Do you think back to a time, some of you probably can, others maybe not so much. Think back to a time before we had any real or good communication, like phones, cell phones, internet, email, texts. We had nothing but snail mail. Back in Paul's day, snail mail was even slower than today. It had to be hand-delivered. If you could find somebody going to where you needed to send a letter, and if they were trustworthy. So anytime you wanted to communicate and find out how someone was, you had to wait and wait and wait. We think in the world in which we live in, we think the world's coming to an end if we don't get an instant email, an instant text, an instant message, or a reel that we can get into. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking into the truths that we will find in the letters to the Thessalonians that are written by Paul. This church was located in the city of Thessalonica. It was a very important city in Macedonia. Today that country is Greece. Our missionaries, the Mosers, are in that area to minister, and they're actually in the town of Thessalonica. And they're there serving the Lord, spreading the gospel, teaching, doing whatever they can to help further the kingdom of God. So it was an important city because of the great shipping center that was located there. And even to this day, it's used for those purposes. It was used as a key port, both in World War I and in World War II. Thessalonica, think about it, back in those days, Thessalonica was one in that region, one of the three largest cities, with a population in Paul's day of 200,000. And that's pretty amazing for back then. This church was a young church founded by Paul and his partners, Paul and Silas, basically. Timothy came on board on their second missionary journey. The account of this church being formed, you can find the history of it in Acts chapter 17. And I hope that maybe this week you'll look into Acts 17 and look at the background into how this church was formed. So Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long, as you'll gather from that 17th chapter of Acts. It was a short time, but while he was there, he was able to plant a church. Timothy had returned to Paul in Corinth with a report about this church in Thessalonica so that he could write this letter to see how they were doing spiritually and to address some issues that he had heard they were struggling with as a new church. This letter was addressed mainly to Gentiles who had come to know Jesus as their Savior through Paul's preaching and teaching. Thessalonians was written just 18 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So the account was very fresh in the minds of Paul and in the minds of those who would read it. They had no background, these people in Thessalonica. They had no background like the Jews did. The Jews knew about the living God. They had a history of that. It went way back to their beginning, and they understood that. According to Acts 17, we learn that because of opposition and riots that were stirred up by the jealous Jews, Paul had to leave that city at night. They actually let him down in a basket through a hole in a wall. How would you like to have to leave town that way? But that's how he did. This city was a wicked city filled with idols, false worship, false gods, loyal to the emperor, had emperor worship. I mean, you talk about wickedness, it was there in abundance. It was here that Paul shared the life-changing message of Jesus Christ and gave them that news, the good news. So Paul starts off this letter in typical fashion, as he does his other epistles, with a greeting. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that first verse is Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul and Silas were the two missionaries who had founded this church. Timothy became a part of it later, was part of the process when he was sent on a mission journey to see how the church was doing. We'll get to that in later chapters. But as I mentioned, this church was born in a rather short period of time. With many converts to Christ, it was necessary to form them into a group which became this new church. Think about it. A pagan society, no previous Christian influence, and now you've got a core of Christian believers. They needed to be together. That's what the church is for. In the middle of a wicked and perverse generation, the church need to get together. They need to support one another. They need to encourage one another and to influence one another so that we can continue doing the mission that God has for us. Notice the foundation of this church: in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Exalted One, is no longer the servant that he came to be when he came to earth the first time. We just celebrated Christmas. He came to be the servant. Isaiah called him the suffering servant. But now he is Lord, and he is the master. He's the foundation of the church. Any church that's based on anything except the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word is fake, and it's false, and you need to stay away from it. You need to flee those things. The true church is based on the total merits of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's going to do and continue to do until he takes us out of the way during the rapture. Notice how Paul greets them. He says, "In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That little word "in" shows the great connection that the church had with the Father and with the Son. They didn't just know about him, they were in him, and he was in them to give them that help and that strength and that growth. Just like the closeness of the air around us. The air is around us, the air is in us, it's in our lungs, we breathe it. The church had its life based in God and the Lord of the church, Christ Jesus. This oneness of being in God as a church should be at the forefront of what we do and what we are as a church. That needs to be our model. We need to think about that. That oneness needs to exist among us and between us. That unity that draws us together. That's what God wants and what God desires. It's the enemy that likes to make things divisive and likes to break things apart and likes to tear things down. It's the enemy that seeks to destroy the church, and he does it through various ways. We need that oneness in him, in Christ, that binds us together cohesively so that we stand against those things. There's an intimate closeness, and that fellowship should be seen in us as we relate to the Lord and as we relate to each other. That closeness, that oneness. There's a oneness that binds our hearts together. That common link is Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. That oneness, that unity of the Holy Spirit makes being together a special thing for us that we should look forward to each week. And then after stating this close relationship, we see that Paul blesses them and gives them that blessing, grace and peace. Now, Paul doesn't just use these greetings to fill space in a letter. He uses them because they have meaning and they have purpose. Grace is one of the great Christian words. The Greek word is charis, and the root word of that is chara, which means joy. So when Paul uses grace here, he's saying that which causes joy. Grace causes joy in a life when we realize what grace does. It creates that joy in us. Leon Morris adds, he says, in a Christian context that refers above all to the act of God in Christ, whereby man's sin is dealt with in Christ through salvation and is given as a free gift. He goes on to say, he says, from this it comes to mean any free gift of God. And in greetings, it is used here in this general sense, though with the glance at the great gift of God to men. And that's what Paul is saying here, grace to you. He also adds that peace be with them as well. Now, when we think of peace, we usually think of it in a negative sense, the absence of. war, conflict, strife, the absence of pressure, the absence of other things. And we think, well, that must be peace because those things aren't going on right now. But it's much more than that. The Hebrew equivalent would be the word shalom, which we've heard before and which maybe you've heard people use. And it's concerned with wholeness, with soundness. And it signifies prosperity in a wide sense, especially prosperity in spiritual things. Paul wanted them to be prosperous in spiritual things and have an abundance in spiritual things. When shalom is translated into the Greek word, it's the word eirene. And that's where we get our word peace. So Paul then is saying that spiritual prosperity, the whole of man, especially the flourishing state of the soul he's talking about here, should be filled with grace and should be filled with God's peace. And there's probably a reason that grace comes before peace. You can't have true peace until the grace of God has dealt with your sin and the grace of God has dealt with you as an individual. Then peace can come. You not only have peace with God, you have the peace of God. You have both of that living in you. And that's why a non-follower of Christ can never really have peace, true peace in life, because there's always going to be an absence there. There's going to be things that cause him to be an absence of rest. There's always going to be that inner sense of turmoil. Because of this, we're always looking for ways then to have this true peace. But they will never find that. No one will outside of Christ. And that's why we need to be sharing him. The church in Christ has this peace. And we need to be sharing that peace. And we need to be sharing with them how to get it. What does it take? How do you get this peace? How does this peace become part of us? How does this peace live and dwell in us? How is this peace made possible? And we need to let them know by sharing with them what Christ can do in their hearts and in their lives. And that's what Paul did in Thessalonica. The people responded to the gospel, and they came to know Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. The problem was, the Jews that were there that should have known better, they were upset by this because Paul was teaching them something that they didn't like, because they didn't recognize, nor would they acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. They wouldn't acknowledge him as Savior. And so they wanted the prestige of being the church or the synagogue that people would come to. They were seeing these people following Christ and really putting their hearts and lives with him. And so they started stirring up serious trouble. Now, if you follow and know the New Testament, which I'm sure most of you do, these people were always following Paul. Wherever he would go, riots would start, problems would get, all because of these Jews that didn't want the Gentiles to know. There was a deep, deep prejudice there that Christianity broke. But the Jews, of course, weren't part of that. So they didn't understand. How could Jew and Gentile get together? How could those things happen? The diversity of the Christianity. Christianity doesn't know any race. Christianity doesn't know those things. We're all one in Christ. And when somebody comes to know Jesus, it doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what their nationality is, we're one in Christ. We have a relationship. We have a oneness with them. So once again, we need to remember the power of God to save. These people, remember, came from a totally pagan background, just like many people today that we encounter who need Jesus. It's amazing how many people today in America have zero background in Christianity or know anything about it. Some of the things that we would think would be obvious for them to know, they're like, what is that all about? They have no way of knowing. No one's taught them. No one's shared with them. No one sought to bring them to Christ. No one shared the good news with them. Shame on us. Shame on the church. Shame on those that should know and should be sharing, because they need to know. So when these people were shared with, even though they had this pagan background, the power of God was in the teaching of Paul. When they heard the truth about Jesus and what he did, the Holy Spirit came and convicted them. And when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts, that's the key. We don't have to worry about convincing people. Sometimes we say, well, I don't really want to share Jesus because I don't know how I... You don't have to convince them. You share with them who Jesus is. You share with them what Jesus did. You share with them what Jesus did with you. Let the Holy Spirit, that's His job, put the finger on their heart and say, you have a need here. You have a problem here. You have an issue here. And so that's what happened when these people in Thessalonica heard the message of God. They had two choices. Either respond to the truth and be saved, or reject the message, like a number did, and they began to persecute Paul and cause a huge stir and a huge problem. Go back to Acts 16 and you'll see how that happens. And then we go on in verses 2 and 3 here in 1 Thessalonians. It says, we always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the importance of prayer is stressed here by the example that Paul uses in his everyday life. It was a big deal for Paul. Prayer should be a big deal for us. He tells us that he always, which means at all times, they were on his mind, and he would lift them up in prayer. As you think about people throughout the day, don't just think about them, lift them up in prayer. Somebody comes to mind, don't just say, oh yeah, I know them. Pray for them. It's not always an accident that somebody comes to your mind. Maybe the Lord is letting that name pass through your mind so that you pray for them. You may not even know what's going on in their life, but they may need that prayer. So the next time a name comes to mind or you think of somebody, pray for that individual and ask the Lord to work in their hearts and their lives. Paul tells us that he always, which means, as I said, at all times, these people that he cared about, he was thinking about, he would lift them in prayer. In the same way, as I've mentioned, we need to have people, situations, circumstances in mind that we regularly bring up to the Lord. We need to bring our families constantly before the Lord. We need to bring our church family to the Lord. We need to bring our church and its needs to the Lord every day, asking God to meet those needs and help us. You see, this reminds us of Paul's statement to pray without ceasing that we'll get to when we get to chapter 6, where he says, pray without ceasing. That's a command, continuous action. Continue to pray without ceasing. We can maintain an attitude of prayer throughout the day as we go about our tasks. Three things stood out in Paul's memory about these people. These phrases denote Christian virtues, that Christian virtues in action. He says, the work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and endurance that stems from hope in Christ. Those were three things that stood out. Their work that they were doing was produced by faith. By faith, they were moving forward. Their labor, their work, was motivated by love because they were touched by the love of God. They wanted the love of God to touch others. And that endurance, that stick-to-itness, that I'm not going to quit thing, stems from hope, hope that comes in Christ. Think about this for a moment. What comes to people's minds when they think about you? What comes to their mind? We don't know unless they tell us. But what comes to their mind when they think about you? What do they remember most about you? What do they think about? Well, here's a goal for each of us, to work hard for the Lord, that we be known for the work done in faith. Not that we want any praise or glory. We want to be known for someone who has done the work of the Lord through faith, doing whatever we can. Everything we do must be done in faith, trusting the Lord for every aspect of what we do. So they would remember how we did. We did in love for the Lord and those that we were serving in whatever way you were serving. You can serve by praying for people. You can serve in doing literal physical things, all those things. We want to be remembered as somebody who worked and acted in love toward others. Love must be our motivator in everything we do. This honors the Lord. And as we do everything in love for Him, this has an impact also on those that are around us, because it's His love that will flow through us to touch and meet those that are around us. It's not always easy to do this, is it? That's why we need to rely on the help that we get from God's Word and from the Holy Spirit in our lives. He gives us that ability. He helps us to be able to do that, to reach out and to touch people in those ways so that they can come in contact with who He is. What a thing to be remembered for, our service and love. That's what Paul thought about when he thought about these folks. Also, they had that endurance of hope. We don't give up. We don't let discouragement have victory in our lives because we have hope. And the object of our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Object is always the key. He's the object. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to allow circumstances to take us down. It's easy to lose our victory if we're not careful by looking around us. But we have hope, and the object of that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope means expectation. It means perseverance. It means we stay with Christ, and we have all our expectations in Him, not in people. When we put our expectations in people, they're bound to fail us, no matter how good they are, no matter how nice they are. The living source of our hope in our lives is the fact that our hope is directed and its foundation is in Christ. Then in verses 4 through 6, Paul goes on, he says, knowing your election, brothers, loved by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance, you know what kind of men we were among you, and for your benefit. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Some people in this verse get hung up on that word election. And actually, the original word says choice. It actually says choice. Knowing your choice, brothers, loved by God. They claim, some do, that only a certain few people are going to be chosen by God to be part of the kingdom. Not sure how they know which ones. Not sure how they figure that out. They haven't ever been able to answer that. But that's not what's being taught here or anywhere. Salvation is offered to whomever will take it. Whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Accept the conditions. Whoever accepts the conditions of the gospel and makes the choice to make Christ Lord of their lives, He will welcome in and bring in. Once you get saved, then you become part of the elect, if you want to use that terminology. Now you're a part of the group. You're part of the family. The good news, or gospel, isn't a man-made thing. It comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's there for us. And that's what Paul was teaching and sharing with these people here in Thessalonica. The message of Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection was accepted by these people. And when they did, it changed their lives. In the same way, we must be sharing this life-changing, eternity-changing message with all those that are around us. Notice verse 5. When we share the gospel message, don't draw back from it because you feel inadequate. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to say, to share. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring them to repentance and making that change in their lives. Then we help them grow. We disciple them. We bring to them and we bring them to the Word. We teach them the basics and we get them growing. Our part is to share and watch Him, the Lord, work in their lives. It was this gospel that came to the people in Thessalonica that changed their lives. This change in their lives was so deep and life-changing that even in the face of persecution, they didn't back away. And that persecution they were facing wasn't somebody calling them names. Oh, you're a Christian, ha ha ha, make a joke of you. They were literally facing persecution physically and mentally in many ways. Verse 6 even said that they became imitators of Paul and those with him And the fact that the bottom line was they were imitating the Lord as well. We need to be imitating the Lord in our lives, imitating Him in everything that we do, imitating Him in how we relate to people, imitating Him when we're going to work or when we're out and about where people are, imitating Him so that when people see us, they would see what Jesus would be like and what He would be doing. That's a powerful life change. That's the power the gospel still has today. We just need to see it, and we'll see it when we use it and we share it. People we know, family members, people at work, need to hear what Christ offers. If we don't share it with them, who will? Well, hopefully they'll listen to the radio. Yeah, right. Or hopefully they'll see, you know, what are they going to... No, we have the responsibility. We need to hear. They need to hear what Christ offers. We need to be used by God to share this good news. And then Paul closes this first chapter in verses 7 through 10. He says, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we do not need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's a key phrase right there that he'll get to later in this book and in the next one, to rescue us from the coming wrath. When does that wrath hit? Read Revelation, when the wrath of God is poured out. These people became game changers. They got involved in sharing the gospel in the work of the Lord. They were examples to all the believers. The Greek word means to pattern. That word example is to pattern, to do what they did. And we need to pattern our life after what Christ has done. We need to pattern our life after the examples of those we see in Scripture and how they lived. And that's an awesome quality to have, being a pattern for new Christians. You, your life, need to be a pattern for a new Christian, for a lukewarm Christian, for those in the church. Pattern that they can look at. Not that we're anything, not that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, but we are to be a pattern. We are to be an example to those that are around us. That's why in Hebrews, we looked at before, last week, go beyond the bare minimums and get into maturity and growth through life in the Holy Spirit. Today we see that need for people, and we see the need to take ownership of their church. These people took ownership of their church. We need to take ownership in our church. This church is all of ours, as we are part of the church of Christ here. And we need to take ownership of that. Here at FCC, each person needs to be proud of their church, helping to make it run smooth, being there to be a part of it, doing what we can to help distribute the responsibilities, keeping it up to speed and moving it forward. Is this church, do you look at that way? That this is part of who you are? Take the example of these in Thessalonians. Be that type of Christ follower. Be that type that's dedicated. Be that type that's following Him, that's doing what He did and how He did it. And so Paul again reiterates that. He says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only here in your hometown in Achaia, but wherever you went. And we are representatives of the Lord wherever we go. And we need to make sure that we're setting that example. You know, wherever we go, people need to be hearing, seeing a difference in our life. So Paul sets the stage for this letter in this first chapter, laying the groundwork for what's to follow. Do this and we'll be successful according to God's standards. And that's the standard that we want for our success. Don't need our success patterned on anybody else's ideas of what success looks like, because everybody's going to have their own thing. What's God's idea of success? And that's what we need to pattern our lives after, and that's what we need to be doing each and every day. Let's stand this morning as we...